Good evening. Please turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, our second of the three chapters as we work our way through the book of Titus. Titus has got a lot of interesting doctrines and teachings in it. It's not an easy book necessarily, intended as a pastoral epistle telling men how that a church should be ordered and so forth. But it's been good. It's been a good study for us, and I pray that you're enjoying it as well. Let me review, since it's been a couple of weeks since we talked about this. After his release from prison in about 61 A.D., Paul wrote a letter to Titus, who he had left at the island of Crete out in the Mediterranean Sea. And he wanted to help Titus, verse 5 of chapter 1, to set in order the things that are wanting, he said, and also to ordain elders in every city to instruct him pertaining to that. In the first chapter, verses 1 to 4 is his salutation. Paul presents himself as a slave of God, an apostle of Christ. Probably, or it seems, these were intended to be like credentials. If Titus was asked, who gives you the authority, he could show the credentials. He could show this letter, this epistle from the Apostle Paul, which gives him the authority to do what he's doing on the island of Crete. Sort of seems it was intended that way. Verses 5 to 9, Paul provided the qualifications of a worthy elder or bishop or pastor. And the qualifications are not specifically for an elder. They're for every believer. All of us ought to do the same things, but certainly a pastor ought to be exemplary in those things. A pastor ought to be doing the right things. Verses 10 to 16, Paul issued a warning about Cretan false teachers. They were already there. They were already trying to work on the believers on the island of Crete. Their teachings may sound biblical, Paul said, but they're laced with false doctrine, the doctrines of men. Their attack was not on the fundamental doctrines. Nobody would listen if they did that. But it was on separation. It was on the things that people would be interested in hearing. Personal holiness, separation, maybe worship or commitment to the Lord. What does that mean exactly? So the teachings were liberal. They were liberal theology, and it was being taught to the people on the Isle of Crete, or they were making an effort to do that. These people will appeal to the flesh. Their doctrines would appeal to the flesh, but they would have sort of a religious motive for presenting them. They were fakes. Paul made it very clear. Titus' job, along with those who would be appointed elders, was to silence them, not to let them speak in the churches. It would be that easy. Just don't give them a platform. Don't let them speak. Nobody should listen to them, Paul said, and if anybody does, they should be rebuked sharply. Now, that's chapter 1. That's what we learned in chapter 1. The next chapter, chapter 2, the apostle turns his attention to the congregation in chapter 2 and describes how healthy doctrine, hearing healthy doctrine, sound doctrine, was important to everybody. It's food for our souls. It helps us to grow in our faith. So everybody needs this healthy, sound doctrine, and it affects every believer. And so we want to begin tonight with an illustration just to kind of get us all together and on the same track. Douglas MacArthur, a soldier in World War II, he graduated from West Point, top of his class. And you would think, wow, he's set, he's ready. But he continued to prepare himself for service to his country. He studied every military textbook he could get his hands on. He visited battlefields all over the world and studied the tactics of both those who were victorious and those who lost in the battles. He even insisted on having his appendix removed just in case sometime later in his career it might hold him up for something that he needed to do while there was a war going on. He was a serious soldier. While other young officers were playing cards and they were practicing their golf swings, MacArthur ignored the social strata and the social, the whirl of the social life, and he wanted to make himself a better soldier. He was a soldier, and he acted the part on the battlefield and off the battlefield. It's an interesting character to study. I use him as an illustration because we're soldiers too. And we should be continually strengthening our abilities, strengthening our knowledge, strengthening our faith so that we can be all that we could possibly be. It's serious. Not many people take it serious in terms of all of Christendom. There are more people who just don't care than those who really care. But we could be different. All of us could be different. We could be serious soldiers like Douglas MacArthur was in the physical realm. We should give our lives, unlike the false teachers of chapter 1 in Titus, where it says in chapter 1 and verse 16, they profess that they knew God or know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. If we're good soldiers, it'll show up in our life because we'll be on duty always because the battle rages all around us and wherever we are. I can tell you the battle rages right now. It's raging in churches. It's raging in our country. Satan is so busy. Do you fight the devil? Does he ever get in your way? Does he ever discourage you spiritually? I can tell you these last weeks, several weeks now, been serious warfare for me and for Mary Jean. And I'm winning, right? Oh, no, not with her, but you know what I mean. We're fighting the devil because he's our enemy. And we want to be serious soldiers. Titus was tasked to make these believers on Crete, the island of Crete, to be something better than those false teachers. Good soldiers of the cross. Accomplished by what? Continually and faithfully preaching healthy doctrine. Sound doctrine. Good doctrine. That's what we need. Boy, I want to do that. I'm a pastor. I want to teach healthy doctrine, sound doctrine, and I want us to grow by it, the meat of the word. I want to do it in such a way that you want to listen to it. I want to do it in such a way that you understand it, that you get something that you can take home, take out the door, and use it in the battle that we're engaged in. Accomplishing this task means the continual and faithful preaching, teaching, communicating the word. I can do it as a pastor. You can do it as a Christian, one with another, in edifying one another, healthy doctrine. Let's begin chapter 2 tonight. It says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. I just said that in other words. Speak thou, present imperative in the Greek, meaning this. He's telling Titus to continue to do it. He's already doing it. Speak thou, he's telling him because of the present imperative to continue to do what he's doing. He should continue the things which he's talking about. That's one word in the Greek. The things he's talking about are Titus' utterances, his communications with people. Every utterance must be an utterance that is becoming to sound doctrine. This is all in that one sentence, that one verse there. Becoming to sound doctrine. In other words, it's fitting. It fits. It's appropriate. It stands out as truth, as healthy, as good, as sound. Doctrine, of course, is teaching and instruction. So you put it all together. Verse 1 says, Titus was to keep talking in a way and about such things as are in keeping with healthy doctrine. Communicate doctrine, good doctrine, complete doctrine, healthy doctrine, sound doctrine. That's what he's telling him. Doctrine that's not mixed with error. That's what the false teachers were doing. Some good doctrine mixed with error. Well, that's bad doctrine, right? There are many, many illustrations. You take a pretty nice bright white colored paper. And you say, what color is this? You'll say, white. What if I take it down and I put a big dot in the middle of ink? It's big. It's about the size of a pencil eraser in the middle of the paper. And I hold the paper up and I say, what's this? And you would say, a dot. Your eyes would be drawn to the dot on the white paper. Doctrine needs to be pure because people are looking for the dot. They're looking for the exception to the rule that they grew up knowing. The one that their conscience mind tells them, this is truth. And they're looking for somebody to tell them, no, it's not. And there's plenty of people that'll do that right now. Plenty. Plenty of books. Plenty of blogs. Plenty of people who will tell us lies and call it truth. Paul put it together. Titus was to keep talking in a way and about such things as are in keeping with healthy doctrine, not mixed with false utterances. Everything that Titus said to them, to the Cretans, was to be like garnish on a dinner plate of sound teaching. It was to be like the cover of a book of good instruction. Everything needed to fit. The cover needed to look like the interior of the book. And the garnish needed to make the plate look exactly like it was, filled with wonderful morsels of truth. I'm trying to illustrate. It's hard. It's hard to illustrate exactly. But the idea, I hope you get, as we continue to talk in such a way and about such things as are in keeping with healthy doctrine, people are going to be affected. You keep getting on your knee in front of someone down at the nursing facility and telling them a truth. It's going to affect their lives. Truth changes. The Word of God, truth changes people. The Word of God is powerful. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It finds its place. Dividing asunder, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow. It finds its way into the crevices of our soul. But we'll have to give it. You have to keep on giving it. Keep on saying truth to people. That's exactly Paul's message. Keep on telling them the truth, Titus. Don't let up, brother. Paul's his cheering squad. He's helping him to do the right things, preach the right things. Their lives would then be, it would grace the doctrine. It would embellish the doctrine. That may not be the best word, but it would make the doctrine be more applicable to them. Paul describes the results that he hopes to see as Timothy continues. He says in verse 2 that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. This answers the question, how will sound doctrine and instruction and communication affect old men? Well, I guess we ought to define old men first. Presbytes is the Greek word. It means old man. It's not talking about the office, presbyteros. It's not talking about that. It's talking about an old man. Somebody who's an elder was likely up in age too, but it was an office. It was a position in a church. Paul used the word of himself in Philemon chapter 9 when he was over 60 years old. He called himself an old man. Hippocrates, the Greek physician of yesteryear, he referred to people as, with this word, 49 to 56, their age. So these aged men were to be sober. It's the word you would use about somebody's, you know, taking on alcoholic beverage, drinking alcoholic beverage. But metaphorically, it's much broader. It's much broader than that. It means a sober mind. It means watchfulness and to walk circumspectly. Perhaps also not extravagant. Not extravagant. Not overindulgent and not impulsive. Have you ever known an impulsive person? This is a very broad term, sober-minded. The second word, he says, the good, pure, healthy doctrine that you continue to give these old men will affect them. It'll make them grave. It didn't say put them in the grave. This word means honorable, dignified, reverent, reputable, never frivolous and trivial. This individual would not laugh at a dirty joke or something that's not funny to others. He would be sensitive and not laugh at someone else's expense. Good sound doctrine makes this kind of a man. The third word is temperate. It means to be discreet, understanding, discerning. Sound in judgment, self-discipline, self-restraint, control over his desires, temperate. Politicians tell us what we want to hear. This man will tell you what you need to hear. It's very different. If these first three characteristics, sober, grave, and temperate, if these were in a particular man, who would that, other than a Christian, I think of an airline pilot. This is what I want in an airline pilot if he's going to fly the plane that I'm riding on. I want someone who lives the part, a man who does not spout profanities in the restroom of the airport, a man who does not engage in horseplay in the terminal on his way to the airplane, a man who would not think of a cocktail before the flight, a man who takes his responsibility seriously at the time of the flight check at the end of the taxiway. Someone like Captain Chelsea Sullenberger. Do you remember that name? 2009. He ditched an American airline plane in the Hudson River after two bird strikes and loss of power. He was a professional, wasn't he? I don't know if he's saved or not. I don't know. But he was a good pilot. He still is, I suspect. But this is not all we're looking for. He goes on. He says that the aged men must also be sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The word sound is healthy again. Sound, healthy. It's already applied twice to teachings. Back in chapter 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince. The gainsayer, sound doctrine. The truth, the simple truth, exactly like God said it. Exactly like God said it. That's sound doctrine. Here in chapter 2 and verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The word is also used as here. It's used for healthy faith. Healthy faith, sound faith, sound in faith. Verse 13 of chapter 1, it was used that way. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Here, healthy and sound is applied to faith, charity, and patience. Now, in the Greek New Testament, each of them has what's called a definite article. We would put the word "the" in front of them. Sound in the faith. Subjective, I believe in God. Or objective, my faith is contained in this book. This represents my faith. This is what I believe, my faith. Subjective, you could say, okay. It's certainly necessary to have sound subjective faith. In other words, I truly believe. I know that God can be trusted to do exactly what he says in his word that he will do. This person would be optimistic because he knows God is in control. But I believe this word here, when he says sound in the faith, I believe he's talking about the objective faith. What we believe, not our belief, not our trust, but in what we believe, the doctrine that we hold true. He must have a healthy confidence in the truth that he's been taught. Sound, healthy teaching, communication will help a person to be strong, confident, sound in their faith, their system of beliefs. It would also help them to be sound in the charity, with a definite article, with the charity. We would translate that love. He has a genuine, healthy love for God first, and then for others, his fellow man, both saved and unsaved, right? We ought to love them to the Lord. Charity, as in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. It's talking about love, talking about charity, same as we're looking at here. This person, if we continue to feed them doctrine, they're going to have a very pure love. They're going to have a biblical, Christ-like love for God and for their fellow man. How can we accomplish that? Just keep giving them the truth, is what Paul's telling. And that person would also be sound in the patience. He must not lose sight of his purpose, even in time of trouble. He's got to persevere. He's got to be long-suffering, patient. I am so sick of preachers who grow old and weak in their faith, and weak in their patience, and weak in their love, and they start teaching and preaching everything. I'm also sick of old men who retire from the work, their work, whatever it might be, and at the same time they retire from God. They're all over the place. Men who ought to be pillars in churches, and they don't even go to church anymore. So sad. So by way of application, for our older men, let's say 45 and up, he dealt with us first. Our being right is foundational for this church. Could you say amen to that? Is that true? Amen. Men. Being men of God with all of these characteristics that good preaching should produce in us. This is what churches need. God, give us good men. There's a song. Three verses I'll read to you. God, give us good men. God, give us good men, men who are great and strong. Men who for truth and honor's sake stand fast and suffer long. Brave men who work while others sleep. Men who dare while others flee. Men who build a nation's pillars deep and strive to keep men free. God, give us meek men who know how to pray. Men who will worship God alone and walk with Him each day. Wise men who know the Word of God. Men who always will do right. Men who walk in deep humility and trust in God's great might. God, give us bold men, men who have hearts ablaze, men who, with broader vision, seek none but God's own praise. True men with great integrity, men whose hearts the Lord hath won, men who live in humble gratitude for all that God has done. God, give us good men. Men who have they're simply solid, and they're solid simply. They're dignified. They're serious. They're sober-minded. That's what we need. That's what we need here. That's what we need in America. Good men. They're strong in the faith. They're genuinely concerned about others. They're focused in good times and in bad. Focused on what? Not the evening news, but the God who's greater than the news. Old men, you and I should be the best that we've ever been in the spiritual realm. We're old men, saved a long time. We ought to be the best that we've ever been in this realm, in this spiritual realm. You and I ought to be the best we have. in this church and in America. That's what Titus and Paul wanted in Crete. They wanted good men, good old men, older men. Verse 3 says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things." So this answers the question, how will sound doctrine, how will good preaching and instruction and communication, how is it going to affect the older women? Childbearing ends about 40 to 45, child rearing 60 to 65 generally. For our culture, it's probably safe to assume that Paul is referring to ladies 60 and up or something like that. He says in verse 3, aged women likewise. That's not to say that their responsibilities are the same as the men's that he just mentioned. The likewise meant that as he had just given advice to the older men about responding to sound teaching, so he would like to give a couple little bits of advice to the older women too. Are women important in the church? Oh, you bet. You bet. The word holiness here, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. It's not hagios, the Greek word that means most holy thing. That's the word we use most of the time. This is a word that means reverent, as opposed to giddy and frivolous. Holy. It's like a priest in the holy place. He is holy in the holy place. Richard Lenski says, in demeanor as befits sacred persons, a sacred woman, sacred woman. To Timothy, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2, a description, I believe, in verses 9 to 11, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair and the gold and pearls and costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, it says. Here in our verse 3, he lists some things. This holiness, sacredness, we would say. Secondly, not false accusers. The word is diablos or diablos. It's used 34 times in the New Testament referring to the devil. Wow. He says, not false accusers. It refers here to gossipers and slanderers. That's the work of the devil. Those who like sharing the latest scandal. There's a listening side to that as well. You know, there's a speaking and then there's a listening side. And neither of them is right. Neither of them is appropriate. Neither is in harmony with good, sound doctrine. He goes on to say, not given to much wine. We would say enslaved by wine. Teachers of good things. Good means noble and excellent things. So the curriculum that he's going to, the good things that this woman, these older women are going to teach are mentioned in the next verse. I would ask us, as we do with men, maybe I didn't say enough about men. What do we see today? Are the men described here the ones that are out there? Not for the most part. There are some, praise the Lord. But not for the most part. Men are weak. They don't take responsibilities, the responsibilities God has given them. But nor do the women, actually. What characteristics are typical of older women in our day? Many of them are gossips and slanderers. They're indulgent. Maybe because for the first time in their life they can afford it now. They're indulgent. They're too busy and too detached sometimes to teach. Women are what women are. Could say the same thing about men, perhaps. We've been a long time becoming what we are. That's not an excuse. That's not good. Older ladies should, with the older men, be pillars of faith, helping the needy, visiting the hospitals and nursing homes, showing hospitality, caring for sick people and the needy people, entertaining with the mind of edification. Have people in your home for the purpose of talking about the Lord. It's your home. You can talk about what you want. Teaching the younger women, verse 4, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. So this answers the question, how will sound doctrine, good instruction, good communication, how's it going to affect the younger women? Obviously, referring to young married women, the context you would see, because they have a husband and children, that they, he says, that is the older women may teach the younger women, the young women. The things that older women are to do should be offered as instruction to the younger women. You teach them how to be women. And then sound doctrine is that which is received from godly older women and godly elder men. And ladies, you should be teaching girls how to be women. All of our older ladies ought to teach the younger girls how to be godly women. For both the men and the women, for the most part, the job's not getting done today in 2024. What should they teach the younger women? To be sober. It's not the same word as was used with the men. Sober-minded, balanced, level-headed, discreet, not likely to be led astray by some flighty deceiver. Sure of what they believe. Sober. To love their husbands. Philandros, compound word. Philos means friend, to be friendly to one, to wish him well. It could be an associate familiar that you're familiar with, a companion. The second word, the compound word, is aner. Aner is generally translated husbands. Relating to gender, it's a male. And relating to age, it's an older, not a younger man, this particular word. So, they must be devoted to their husbands. Wives are supposed to be devoted to their husbands. Not necessarily because he deserves it either, but because God requires it. To love their children, another compound word, philos, friend, or to be friendly to one. Technon is the offspring, it's children, talking about children. To be, he goes on in verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Powerful verse. The word discreet, it's the adjective form of the verb that was used in verse 4, discreet. It means curbing one's desires, to be sensible, to be in control of your senses. The word chaste means pure in every way. Keepers at home means both work for the home and work at the home. Home is her castle. Ladies, you make a house a home. And you do that really well. It's what God gave you to do. She's the homemaker, the housekeeper. She's a homebody. She makes her house a home. The word good refers probably to her deeds. They need to be benevolent, profitable, useful to others, what she does. She needs to do things that help other people, that affect the lives of other people. It describes what she does for her husband, for her children, for her home. She's good. She's obedient to their own husbands, it says, as taught in Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit yourself to your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. This is the way God prescribes. It's not a suggestion. It's not a suggestion. Today, worldly women and weak men think that they know better than God about how to conduct a family. So Paul tells us why it's so important. Last part of the verse, he says that the word of God be not blasphemed. It's not disgraced It's not evil spoken of. Well, what am I doing so wrong? Your life, your marriage, your character as a man of God or a woman of God, young or old. When the walk and the talk don't correspond, the average person will look at our life and just discredit both, the walk and the talk. In the case of many Christians in 2004, the Word of God has been disgraced. They disgrace the Word of God by their life. You met the type. You're a Christian? You call yourself a Christian? Well, the world sees it. Paul has more to say about the young women than any other group addressed in the passage. One commentator says, so much depends on the women of the church. The world will, to a great extent, judge the churches by the character which the gospel has produced in the women. It's the truth. He says, lastly, for us tonight, though the chapter goes on, young men, verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And that's all he says. This answers the question, how does sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, communication, instruction, how does it affect young men? Well, young men, that's younger than old men. Some have suggested just under 60, still young men. Women were considered young while they were in their childbearing years and child-rearing years, but maybe it corresponds to that, probably so, probably a safe assumption. He says, exhort them to be sober-minded, Titus. If you preach the truth and it's the pure truth and it's sound doctrine, this is what it'll produce. It'll make them sober-minded, sound-minded, self-control, discreet. That word's used in every category, some form of it, some idea pertaining to sober-mindedness. It gives it a great weight of importance in the context of what's being said here. Sober-minded. The preaching of the word should make us sober-minded. So what I teach and what you communicate to others needs to be sound doctrine. Healthy teaching from the Word of God. The healthy teaching produces godly character in the old men and the old ladies and the young ladies and the young men. Giving them the Word. What am I saying? This is an awesome, powerful book. The truth in this book changes lives. This is what they need. So hide it in your heart so that you won't sin against God and so that you'll be able to rebuke and exhort others and edify others. The lives we live need to garnish the good doctrine. Our lives, our walk and our talk need to be the same so that they won't discredit our ministry, so that we'll not lose our rapport, that we'll not lose our testimony, our effectiveness in the ministry. Our lives are the package in which the gospel and other biblical truths will be delivered to many people. You're the only Bible they're reading. Better be sound doctrine. Interesting passage, isn't it? Give it some thought. Next time we get together in verse 7, Paul talks to Titus and what he needs to do specifically. I hope you'll enjoy coming back. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the night, for the opportunity to look into the Word. Lord, I enjoy studying your Word this way, to look at every word and every sentence, consider what it's telling us, so that we can understand the truth. We can know what God says, not what some preacher said. Father, give us good understanding. Help us to be communicators of truth. Your truth, your way, sound doctrine. And Father, produce in those that we minister to the character that's described here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.